Thank you, Bill, and our choir and orchestra. And Miriam, I invite you to take your Bible now. Turn me to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to ask you to stand, as I want to share with you today a message about the cost of our freedom. Revelation chapter 5, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We just lift up praise to you for who you are, for allowing us to be born in this nation. Also, for us to be the benefactors of what your Son did on Calvary's cross. And Lord, I pray today that if someone here who doesn't know spiritual freedom, trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but by the end of this service, they would have responded to that divine appointment and that call on their lives. Help us to realize, Lord, that we've been bought with a price, and therefore we need to be faithful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has blessed us with this freedom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. I thank God that I am an American citizen. I praise God that I'm also a child in the kingdom of God, purchased by the blood of God's Son. When you think about it, if you're born again and you're an American citizen, you have a dual citizenship. We go back into the history of America. We go back to Fort McHenry, where Francis Scott Key penned the Star-Spangled Banner after the British fleet had been firing upon that fort all the previous night. The British soldiers had burned the White House, and they had burned buildings there in Washington, D.C. Then God sent a miraculous tornado into the streets of Washington that destroyed many British soldiers and foiled their attempts to capture our country. During that battle, if you're a historian, you remember that Dolly Madison and President James Madison barely escaped with their lives. Dolly Madison grabbed the portrait of George Washington that remains in the White House today. And she also took the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States as they fled. Then British soldiers came in quickly after they left. In fact, these soldiers from Great Britain ate the dinner that had been prepared for the president and his wife. And I want you to know that as they did that, there was just a narrow escape by the Madisons. But when you go to the Smithsonian Institute, there you will see the Constitution that was preserved, that was protected by Mrs. Madison. 2 years later, during an invasion in the Chesapeake Bay, September 13th and 14th, 1814, there were over 50 British warships that invaded Baltimore, Maryland, in the harbor. Francis Scott Key had been sent on a mission. He had been sent to the British to try to arrange for the release of some war prisoners. When he finished his mission, he was not allowed to go back to land. The British said, "You have overheard our plans to attack. Therefore, you're going to have to stay out at sea for 2 more days. When the rays of dawn broke through the sky, Key could make out through the smoke in the midst the 42 by 30 foot American flag sewn by Mary Pickersgill still flew over Fort McHenry. And then he took out a pen and a paper and wrote down our national anthem. That flag has been preserved also in the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. Independence Day was actually first celebrated in Philadelphia on July the 8th, 1776. The Liberty Bell rang from Independence Hall on that day. And one of the reasons for ringing that Liberty Bell was to get the citizens to come and hear Colonel John Nixon read the initial reading publicly of the Declaration of Independence. 1791 was the year that the name Independence Day was used officially for the first time. 1801 was the first time a July 4th party was ever held at the White House. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. The median age was 46. The oldest delegate, Benjamin Franklin, 70, of Pennsylvania. The youngest was Thomas Lynch, Jr., age 27, from South Carolina. Most of the signers suffered in some way for attaching their signature to this document. Some of them died. Others lost family members. Many lost all of their property and possession because of the ensuing war with Great Britain. The lead author of the Declaration of Independence was Thomas Jefferson. He was only 33 years of age. I want you to know that the signers did not all attach their signatures on the same day. It's generally believed that they all signed it by August the 12th, 1776. It was signed in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and all of this happened because of taxation without representation. Having said that, I look around at our country and I see that we have more room for improvement. We think about our nation and we say, "God bless America." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has already blessed America. He's waiting to see what kind of stewards we're going to be with the blessings, the grace, the mercy, and the love that He's bestowed upon us. I want you to look with me at the book of Revelation. And in that text, we see John, the writer of the book of Revelation, sees the King of all glory seated on His throne. Can you imagine? He says there was a scroll, there was a book that had writing on the outside and on the inside. He said there were 7 seals on that book. And he said there was a search throughout heaven to find someone who was worthy to open the book. Why was it necessary for this book to be opened? It was necessary because this is the book that contains the eternal destiny of the entire human race. Now notice what he says here. He says, as we looked around and searched for someone to open this book, he wept aloud. We see that John has tears uncontrollably pouring down his face. And then someone comes and says, a messenger, "There is one. There's one here seated on the throne. He sees the Lamb of God. He sees the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins, and here he is standing at his throne. And he looks upon Christ, he noticed that he's a lamb, look at that, with seven horns. Horns in the book of Revelation are a symbol of power and authority. The number seven is a symbol of divine completion. So we see that he sees the one that is worthy to open the destiny of mankind is the one who has complete authority. He sees the Son of God. Not only does he have seven horns, notice the writer says he has seven eyes. That represents his omniscience, his knowledge. Can you just fathom this? The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about everybody. Think about that. He alone is worthy to take this book and open the seals. Look at verse 7. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. Literally, he thrust the book out of the right hand. He is worthy, completely able to open this book. He says, I look upon Jesus, see him as the only one who's able to open the book, the only one to offer real freedom from death and hell and the grave. I want you to understand that freedom is never free. Look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus is worthy because thou hast was slain and redeemed up to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred and nation and people and tongue, made us priests and kings to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. The first thing I want to share with you as far as our nation, our citizenship, and our spiritual nature, that there is always a cost for freedom. In verse 9, in Revelation 5, and with your blood, talking about the blood of Jesus, you purchase for God. I can remember watching on television Lieutenant Cleve McClary, that brave Marine, on his 19th recon patrol with 12 troops in his squad, came under heavy fire. I want you to know that in that experience, four of his men died, and the others were severely wounded. Cleve McClary lost a limb and one eye. When he came back from Vietnam, he recovered. He trusted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Then he set out, not only on a national tour, but internationally, to share his testimony. There's one thing he always says as he closes his message about his walk with Christ, his time in Vietnam, are words from a plaque that his troops in that little squad gave him. And here's what it says. This world is give and take. There are all too few who are willing to give what it takes. Freedom is never free. I think about July 4th, 1776, when John Adams signed the Declaration of Independence. And here's what he said as he addressed the Continental Congress. He said, live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, I am committed to this Declaration of Independence. I am committed, and if God wills it, I am ready to die that this nation might be free. Because of that declaration, a few men, equipped with nothing more than a few hunting rifles, took on the challenge of defeating Great Britain, the greatest nation of the then known world, and they won through their valor and their sacrifice of freedom, the freedom that we enjoy. They paid a price. But I'm more thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to say 2,000 years ago, Heavenly Father, I am ready to leave my heavenly throne. I'm ready to leave the portals of heaven. I'm ready to enter this world and take on flesh and dwell among sinful people. I'm ready to live a sinless life. He who knew no sin became sin for us on Calvary's cross. He taught He was persecuted. He was absolutely shamed. But he was willing to bleed and die on the cross for your sins and mine. How much are you willing to sacrifice to serve him who gave it all for our freedom? I want you to know that in America, latest survey, 76% of Americans believe that salvation is Jesus Christ plus works equals salvation. That is heresy. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Is not salvation trust in Jesus plus your baptism? It's not salvation plus works. It's not salvation plus your church membership. It's not salvation plus your goodness. It's faith in Jesus Christ plus absolutely nothing else equals salvation, because what Jesus did on the cross, he was willing to pay the price. Back in 2006, Warren Buffett gave $30 billion to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And here's what he said jokingly after he gave $30 billion to the foundation. He said, "There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way." Is that not sad? What he meant as humor describes what the majority of Americans think is required for salvation. In addition, many have taken the same bait as Buffett and contradicted Jesus' declaration that there's only one way to heaven. Listen, it's not Islam, it's not Mohammed, it's not the Muslims, it's not Buddha. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one will come to the Father except by me." Jesus paid the cost of our salvation. Second thing I want you to see here quickly is the candidates for freedom. Revelation 5:10, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now, what does that mean? 200 years ago, the urge for freedom motivated a group of men to sign the Declaration of Independence. You and I enjoy freedom that hasn't cost us personally anything, unless we served on a battlefield to protect that freedom. I want you to know the same thing is true of the kingdom of God. How did I become a citizen of the United States? Years ago, in a little hospital called University Hospital in Augusta that has now been torn down and replaced by a new facility, my mom gave birth to a little fella. She was in bed 8 months, pregnant with me, couldn't get up, had to use a bedpan, had to be bathed in bed, had to be fed in the bed. Somebody had to come over when Dad was at work to feed my mom. She had 7 miscarriages. The doctor said, "You're going to have complete bed rest if this kid's coming to town." Later on in life, when I got in trouble as a teenager, and I looked at my mama and said, "If you hadn't given birth to me, I wouldn't be in trouble right now." And my dad slapped the taste out of my mouth and told me that should never come from my little vocal cords ever again. How did I become an American citizen? I didn't do anything. I was just born in America. How did I become a citizen of the kingdom of God? Jesus paid the entire price. All I had to do when he knocked on the door of my heart was invite him to come in. And I want you to know, when I talk about the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the kingdom that lives in our hearts. But one of these days, we're going to live in the physical presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to walk the streets of gold. And then in this scripture, we find the book of Revelation, we're going to rule and reign on this earth with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God already. And listen to me carefully. It's not going to be a democracy in heaven. It's going to be a theocracy. And he's going to rule and reign, and I'm going to be a part of that kingdom. You know, I've noticed in the Olympic competition, the competitors work very, very hard to win their medals. I'm amazed when on the news coverage, the sports coverage, they show you the kind of lives these athletes have had to live. I don't know why, but Delaney and I have always loved to watch the ladies' gymnastics. I can't imagine your body getting in those positions without snapping half in two. We just love to watch that. But when you go back, some of those children, some of those young adults started when they were 4, 5, and 6 years old. Some of them are in the gym 6, 8, and 10 hours a day. But here's what I always notice. Say an American gymnast wins the gold medal. When they take the stand to receive the gold medal, I have never heard in the background a band or played from a CD that athlete's favorite song. Can you imagine somebody winning a gold medal and rap music being played when that medal is presented? Now, I'll bring it down a little bit later. I can't even imagine a guy winning a gold medal in Motown, the Temptations of the Four Tops singing My Girl. I can't even imagine that. So I just want to make it equal with all generations here. Every time they win a gold medal, if it's from our country, any other country, they play that country's national anthem. Now, why do they do that? That athlete is not just representing themselves, they're representing a whole nation. And I want you to know when that nation receives them back at home, sometimes there's huge parades, sometimes there are great celebrations and parties to acknowledge their accomplishment and their hard work. Listen to me carefully. God will not forget who run the race here on this earth for the kingdom of God. He will not forget what we have done for his glory. And we're going to have an appointment eye to eye, face to face, one on one at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema. As he tests our works, has nothing to do with our salvation, that was settled. Test our works, and their crowns will be given for faithful service. Notice the choice to receive this freedom. Look at verse 9b. He says here, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. For freedom to be genuine, it has to be without limits. Listen. Doesn't matter about your ethnic background, race, your social status. There's freedom here in America for all people. There's freedom to become a child of the King by saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that salvation and freedom through Jesus Christ gives us freedom from sin and death and from hell and from the grave and from Satan. It's available to everybody. I remember several years ago we were in New York, and the driver took us to a certain place where we could look out and see the Statue of Liberty from a distance. There's a plaque there on the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor, and here's what it says, quote, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your tempest shores, and send these, the homeless, the tempest, tossed to me." And I want to tell you something. Jesus is the worthy Lamb, the Son of God, that stands this morning not as a marble statue, not by the gate of a liberated nation, not as a dead hero who left behind him some principles of freedom, but Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, lives forever. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I preach a whosoever will salvation. I've had somebody in my office before and said, listen, I believe all this on earth is predestined. God knows before we're born who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And I look at them and I say, listen, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is not God's will that any should perish. Now here's a good question for you Reformed theologians. If they're married and have children, just look them in the eye and ask them this question, and they cannot answer it. If we're all pre-programmed to go to heaven or hell before we're born, tell me which one of your children are going to heaven and which ones are going to hell. I believe in whosoever will. In France, across the hillsides where there are graveyards, where soldiers have been laid to rest, there are small crosses placed on those graves. Listen to me carefully. Women in France are charged with caring for the graves. My grandmother used to call that cleaning up the square. You know, back in the olden days, they always had a little marble border all the way around the family grave plot. And once a year, when I'd be out there in the summer, my grandmother would say, let's go clean the square. I had no idea what that was till we went to pull weeds on a grave. Some of you from Alabama call that Decoration Day. That's the closest to Christmas some of you get. But anyway, in France, here's what they do. Ladies go out across a graveyard where veterans are buried, and they'll take a little piece of paper, and they'll write on that paper, I accept, and they place that piece of paper on that cross, saying that they will take care of that grave as long as they live. I want to tell you, the only way you'll ever be saved is to come to Christ and say two words, I accept. An unknown author wrote this years ago. I was born on July 4th, 1776, and the Declaration of Independence is my birth certificate. The bloodlines of the world run in my veins because I offered freedom to the oppressed. I am the United States. I am the 180 million living souls, which is more than that now, and the ghost of millions who have lived and died for me. I'm Nathan Hale, Paul Revere. I stood at Lexington and fired the shot heard round the world. I am Washington, Jefferson, Patrick Henry. I'm John Paul Jones, the Green Mountain Boys, David Crockett. I'm Lee Grant. And I'm Lincoln. I'm the Brooklyn Bridge, the wheatlands of Kansas, the granite hills of Vermont. I'm the coal fields of the Virginias and Pennsylvania, the fertile lands of the West, the Golden Gate, the Grand Canyon. I'm Independence Hall, the Monitor, and the Merrimack. I'm big. I sprawl from the Atlantic to the Pacific, 3 million square miles throbbing with industry. I'm more than 5 million farms. I'm forest, field, mountain, and desert. I'm quiet villages and cities that never sleep. You can look at me and see Ben Franklin walking down the streets of Philadelphia with his bread loaf under his arm. You can see Betsy Ross with her needles. You can see the lights of Christmas and hear the strains of Auld Lang Syne as the calendar turns. I am Babe Ruth and the World Series. I'm the 169,000 schools and colleges and 250,000 churches where people worship God as they think best. I'm a ballot dropped in a box, the roar of a crowd in a stadium, the voice of a choir in a cathedral. I'm an editorial in the newspaper and a letter to the congressman. I am Eli Whitney and Stephen Foster. I'm Tom Edison, Albert Einstein, and Billy Graham. I'm Horace Greeley, Will Rogers, and the Wright brothers. I'm George Washington Carver, Daniel Webster, and Jonas Salk. I'm Longfellow, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Walt Whitman, and Thomas Paine. Yes, I'm the nation, and these are things I am. I was conceived in freedom, and God willing, in freedom will I spend the rest of my days. May I possess always the integrity, the courage, and the strength to keep myself unshackled, to remain a citadel of freedom and a beacon of hope to the world. I am the United States. This is the United States of America, but more than that, this nation has been blessed by God, and this nation was founded upon Bible-based principles. Psalm 33, verse 12, says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord." The majority of Americans are no longer practicing Christians. Every day, I pray for our nation. We need an evangelistic revival. And that's not going to happen unless you and I share the good news of how to be saved. Well, I'm afraid I'll be rejected. So what? Well, I'm afraid they'll say no. So what? The results are not our responsibility. The command and the great commission from the Lord Jesus Christ for us is to share. But we retreat in shyness while the liberal and the lost are out there pushing their ungodly, unsaved agenda. I've always been proud to be from Georgia, but what I saw happen on the news reports on the Atlanta channels in downtown Atlanta was an abomination unto God yesterday. We've allowed the political correct crowd to cram their filth, their garbage, their immorality down our throats. And all we do is sit back and accept it. We need to pray for our nation to be saved. We need to pray for a stirring of God among our people. That's not going to happen if we're going to be Christianity marked by ease, comfort, and pleasure. And we are Lord of our lives instead of Jesus Christ. We got to be involved in the ministries of our churches. We got to be involved in prayer. We got to be shoulder to shoulder for the gospel. And every day I pray for our president. You say, "Well, I don't really like the president." I don't care whether you like him or not. I didn't say anything about liking him. I said, we need to pray for our president. Why anybody in the world would want to run for that office, I have no idea. But he needs to pray for divine wisdom and keep himself surrounded with people who would give him godly wisdom and seek wisdom from the Scripture led by the Holy Spirit. Going to make some people mad? Oh, yeah. It's time we made some people mad. It's time we stood up. Not only do we need to pray for our politicians, we need to pray for our pastors. We've got too many pulpits in America that are seeker friendly. I talked to somebody not long ago and said, we don't address sin in our church. It might offend somebody and they won't come back. Listen, I love you enough, whether I know you personally or not, to tell you the truth. If I'm going to tell the truth, that might mean that we're not going to have a lot of additions in our church. And it might mean that we're not going to get over the 3 million mark in our annual giving, but we're going to stand for the truth without compromise. You need to pray for the pastors in our nation. Listen to me carefully. You need to make sure you vote. We need to be heard. The church in a free nation is not called to be popular. We're called to keep Jesus high and lifted up based on the biblical truths upon which our nation was founded. Listen to me carefully. Our freedom as Americans cost. My dad was a World War II pilot. He crashed 3 times. He lost 3 of his flight mates in battle. My dad didn't put his life on the line, nor did his friends give the ultimate sacrifice to have the nation that we're experiencing right now. You've heard it many times, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to me carefully. We have got to stand for the one who is willing to lay down his life on the cross for us. And we got to get back to being one nation under God. And then you don't have to be concerned about it. If we're following him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God will continue to bless America. The cost of freedom. How much is your citizenship in America or in the kingdom of God costing you? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?